All right. Man, what was I going to do? No drama. That's right. So if you know me, I'm into startups. And my best idea ever, which maybe not be saying what I think it's going to say, was in college in the dorm room, I did this shirt. I think we have extras back here somewhere. It's a shirt of like a woman who's crying in like a circle around it, like in the line. It says, no drama. And I was in, like, response to, like, an ended relationship. And so I made a whole bunch of my shirt. Like, I was making shirts in college and put myself, you know, through a lot of businesses with that. And it just took off. It, like, went viral at our school. And it was the most amount of money I made in, like, 12 days. Like, I sold shirts to every single male on campus and a whole bunch of females. And anyways, that's where, like, the no drama thing is. And I think we probably have shirts. If we do, guys, let's just give them away for anybody who wants. I don't want to keep storing them, but that's the story there. But the drama I'm not talking about tonight is not the kind of drama, relationship drama, though that does suck. It is spiritual drama. And I was kind of inspired by a couple different stories. I wrote this message kind of over Christmas time. But originally I was thinking about a time that was very specific where Chris Vallotton came and preached. It was a fascinating night, and so he told the story one time of when someone's like, hey, I love your speaking, but, oh, we have it, no kidding. All right, here, sorry, pause. There it is. Yeah, so he, there it was. So we have tons of these things, I think, and we'll just give them for free for whoever who wants it. Who wants this one? Way back there. Let's see. All right, so back to our words. Chris Vallotton. So some guy comes up, he's like, hey, I love your preaching, but you don't talk about the devil nearly enough. And he's like, okay. And he's like, yeah, I mean, like, you don't talk about it enough. He's like, why would I talk about the devil more? And he's like, well, you know, aren't you afraid of him? He's like, afraid of the devil? No, the devil's afraid of me. He's like, I've got him on the run, and I remember it so profoundly stuck out to my mind. It's like, yeah, like we shouldn't be on defense, we should be on offense. And so many times I hear friends and different people say, you know, like the devil's after me, and sometimes like, no, it's just, you know, not that. But other times I've been thinking, actually, sometimes the decisions in your life actually make you attractive to attack. The decisions of your life, how you live, the choices you make can actually welcome destruction and attack on your life. I found this to be very true for my own life, but here's the thing, is that James 4:7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Wait, the devil is fleeing from us? Most Christians I know are like fleeing from him, like running for their lives. And so the biblical model is actually the enemy is not attracted to you, but he actually flees from you. So ask the question, two questions is, how do I make myself unattractive to the devil? And the second is, how do I make him flee from me? Those two thoughts are in the scripture, and actually, it's asking the same question. To make yourself unattractive makes the devil flee from you. And the secret can be found in the interpretation of resist the devil. I don't know about you, but when I hear resist, I think of like arm power, strength, you know, tactics. And actually, as I dug into the word, yes, it means these things like that, but the word, the Greek word there, which is onthistemi, is the Greek word, and it basically means to be resistant, which is kind of a different nuance of to be resistant. Many of us, I'm from Oregon, where it rains about 364 days a year. And almost all your clothes, they have this chemical treated to it that makes it water resistant, right? And so water resistant, what water resistant jacket or clothing you have, it doesn't make it, what it does is it makes it unaffected by the presence of water. It's really interesting. A water-resistant jacket, it's going to be unaffected by the presence of water. It resists it. And that's the same thought that I like in here. That water doesn't stick to a water-resistant jacket. In fact, it runs off. It doesn't penetrate. It runs. It's like, interesting. The scripture says that we would be resistant. And just that image of that jacket that is water-resistant, the water runs from it. And that's the idea I want to cultivate tonight. So how do you become devil-resistant? Where your life is unaffected by his presence. Now, it's not necessarily fighting the devil, though there are certain tactics we can talk about. That's not for tonight's message. But it's to be unaffected by him. And the best way to be unaffected by the devil is to have him not interested in you at all. The best way for you to not be affected by the devil is to have him not interested in you at all. But there's one thing to remember about water-resistant jackets. There's a difference between water-resistant and waterproof. Because you can submerge a water-resistant jacket and you actually can ruin it. And so I want to take that important distinction for tonight. Tonight is not a message on spiritual warfare, which I would equate to the submersion of a jacket, if you will, where there's an all-out onslaught where you are just absolutely immersed. That's a different message that is not for tonight. But what I want to talk about are there elementary principles that we can take to become unattractive? Can we help reduce the drama? Can we take the bullseye off your back? Many people have bullseyes on their backs they have no idea about that is inviting and welcoming an attack. And so I'm going to give you a couple of them. But in the first one, it's important to remember the very first temptation of Jesus. When he went out to the wilderness, what the devil said to Jesus says, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, the first line of attack is always on your identity and always on your sonship. The very first primary attack, before Jesus was tempted with wealth and all of the nations and was tempted with materialism, the very first question was, if you are the Son of God, the devil is the father of lies, and the greatest way the devil can suppress your life is to make you doubt who you really are. So the very first line of defense in making yourself unattractive to the devil is to be absolutely certain and sure of who you are. Now, we spent weeks kind of on that topic. I'm not going to hash through it. I think the first 3 or 4 weeks, basically this year, talked about cultivating who you really are and knowing who you are. But this is something that needs to be ingrained in your very being. If there's a single principle that you need to take and develop in your life, it is to be with absolute certain who you are. Because in the Garden of Eden, if you remember, the devil didn't come to Adam and Eve and bring this billboard of like all the sales features of this apple. He didn't like sell the apple, right? He wasn't like, oh, it's so amazing and tasty. You know what he did? He says, did God really say? The very first thing that Satan said to Adam and Eve is he questioned what God said. He planted the seed of doubt. The seed of doubt. If you are the Son of God, again, it's the seed of doubt. It's inferring doubt. It's so vital that in your life you have no tolerance for who you are, that who you are in Christ, who God made you, who he promises you to be, is a non-negotiable. It is as true as the sky is blue, that you can never be persuaded by it. You will solve so many lies that come into your life if you simply have that one truth be this non-negotiable of your life. Because if you remember, when Jesus answered to Satan when he was tempted, every single lie that Satan gave, Jesus responded with the truth. And that's what your life will produce. When you know absolutely for certain who you are, the lies come and you'll respond with truth. Because that seed of doubt, the devil can't destroy you, but his best hope is to make you destroy yourself. He is much more satisfied to have you destroy yourself. And you'll self-destruct if you don't know who you are. And the only way to ensure that doesn't happen is to know without a doubt exactly who you are. The second thing, well, actually before this is interesting. Over Christmas, if you know me and my daughter, we have like all these different games, and there's a series of events that were happening kind of in our life at that moment. The first thing is that Shark Week was on, I remember. The second thing was that our daughter got into Little Mermaid. And if you know the very first kind of couple scenes of the app, you're like, yeah, we have more Ariels and mermaids and things in our house. But there's a scene where like a shark is chasing Flounder, you know, and goes to there. And so she got like all into like this whole shark thing. And so for weeks and weeks and weeks, like, and she's always loved me, like, chase her and do different things. But, you know, I pretend to be a shark and I'd, like, have like a little fin, like, doo-doo, you know, like, sneak up on her. Every single time when I come home from work, I'll, like, sneak up the stairs and, like, doo-doo. And she's like, ah, you know. So over Christmas, though, we're doing sharks, you know, and, like, I was playing around. And for the very first time, she actually got scared. was like, doo-doo. And she's like, ah. You know, she got like really scared and like broke my heart. But she was like, I want to do it again. And so I do it. And then she get like really scared. And then she like, you know, climb for mommy or whoever. And it was an interesting moment of inspiration because she kept on asking me to do it, but it was like making her scared. And so the next time I came up and like I'm playing shark, I'm like, Scarlett, remember, you're a lion. And lions eat sharks. She kind of stopped for a second. She's like, rawr! And like, and then all of a sudden she chased me. And so forever here on out, when I chase her as a shark, I'm like, remember, you're a lion. And she like turns around. And so if you come and play at our house, you'll hear her like randomly go, rawr! You know, like it's amazing. She's like forever this like lion. But it dawned on me that we need to remember who's chasing who in the kingdom. We need to remember who's chasing who in the kingdom. And sometimes the greatest thing when we're being chased is like, remember, you're the one who's on the offense. You're the lion. At that moment, the Holy Spirit is like, man, how many times have you forgot who's chasing you? You have to remember who is eating who. I love it. The second thing is this. It's to remove all incentive for attack. Remove all incentive for attack. If you've given your life to Jesus, believed in your heart, confessed Jesus is Lord, believed that Jesus was raised from the dead at Romans 10:9, pretty simple, pretty straightforward. If you've gone through that, you've given your life to Christ, and if you haven't, I'd love to pray with you afterwards. But if you have, did you know that Satan cannot take away your salvation? He can cause a lot of drama in your life, but he actually cannot touch your soul for eternity. You are forever safe. But there's only two incentives for him to attack you. Since your salvation is eternally secure, there's only two incentives for him to attack you. The first one is attracting you towards sin, and the second thing is removing you from participating in the will of God. That's the only two benefits in attack of your life, is that he would attract you to sin and attract you from exiting the will of God. Let me give you a couple more details tonight. To attract you to sin, and kind of to Daniel's point as he shared tonight, so many times sin is not simply the act of succumbing to a temptation of something we really, really want. So many times, sin is about medicating pain. And it's about escape. It's about removing yourself. When I think about the times that like I really want to medicate, like I really want to like not feel this anymore. And so those are the times that you'll look to something that's sinful. You'll look to something to numb you out, if you will, in our Christ-life terms. And so Satan, it's not unusual for Satan to cause calamity and destruction in your life in hopes that you will simply medicate with something that was unpurposed for you. When you look at the acts of the enemy on your life, it's not necessarily he is causing you to sin, because he doesn't cause you to sin. I'll get to that in a minute. He will cause calamity in hopes that you will medicate with sin, because sin is still your decision. It's still your choice. And so he will hope that you will... He'll draw you into circumstances. He'll still kill and destroy in hopes that you will choose something like drunkenness, sexuality, pornography, overeating, substance abuse, lying. He'll draw you into circumstances in hopes that you'll choose one of those to numb out. Sin is interesting. It's usually an escape. It's not always enticing. It's not always tempting. But Satan cannot make you sin. He can cause circumstances that can make you turn to sin to numb out, but he can't actually make you sin. You know what else is sin? Attributing wrongdoing to God. Job 1:22 says that it is sin to attribute wrongdoing to God. So if the devil can come, still kill and destroy something in your life, and you turn and say, God has done this, that's sin. When you attribute destruction, calamity, when you attribute the works of the devil to the works of God, you have actually sinned and Satan has succeeded. And the aim with all attack is to get you to sin and to get you outside of God's will, which is a hotly debated topic. Nothing can happen outside of God's will, which drives me nuts. On the way here, if you believe that, let me give you this. This one's free and it's not in the notes. If everything that happens is God's will, then why did Jesus have to pray that God's will be done on earth? If everything that happened on earth was God's will, then Jesus would not have to say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I have about a million other, you know, texts I can give you to justify that point. But here's is something that there are multiple desires. There's God's will, but it's also Satan's will. And your life is a battle for which will are you going to abide by, and which one are you going to listen to. Jesus in John 8 says to the Pharisees, your father is the devil, and you want to do what your father wills and desires. The will of the devil. Explicitly stated. And so you have to choose between whose will are you going to be persuaded by. You're like, it's impossible to be outside of God's will. Let me give you this passage. It's 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 and 18. It says, rejoice always, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. If you've ever gotten on the freeway 50 and found a complete traffic jam, hit your steering wheel and said, son of a, you were outside of God's will. If you've ever come up and like had a flat tire and your mother, you know, like you've been outside of God's will. It's as simple as that. You have to know that the power to be in God's will is actually a fine line. It's a decision for you to participate. It says that you would rejoice always in all circumstances. That is God's will. I don't know about you, but sometimes I get pretty ticked off. I'm like, this doesn't feel like God's will right now. And so it's God's will for you in your life to be rejoicing, to be thankful in circumstances. So naturally, the devil wants to come to steal, to kill, and to destroy, and destroy all thankfulness and all rejoicing so that you would have a bad attitude. And if he can succeed in stealing your joy and robbing you of thankfulness, then you've exited God's will. You guys follow me? And so the devil's mission, as he comes and causes destruction, is to cause also destruction of your attitude, of your rejoicing. Your single line of defense, if you don't want to have an attack, is to, in all circumstances, be in the will of God, which means you're thankful, which is difficult. We just celebrate our son's first year, and if you guys know our story, he came a little bit early and had to spend 10 or 14 days in the ICU. And so I was reminded of this passage, and like, man, I want to be thankful. I want to like rejoice. Like, what does it mean right now? It's probably the most difficult situation I've had in my life in quite a long time. And so I was just reminded, like, how do I rejoice in this, that my son is in the ICU? This is pretty intense. And so we came with all these baby Maverick facts. They're kind of like Chuck Norris facts, but better. And it was my way of like, thank you, Jesus. Thank you that I can make up silly facts. Thank you that I can memorialize. And so I came up with like 40 of them, put them on a poster this past week, and it was really fun to look back. But I actually recognized, like, that was it didn't feel like victory to me at that point, but it feels like victory to me now. Because in those times, like, it was hard. Don't get me wrong. Like, you feel the gravity of situations, but you can still rejoice in those times. You can still be thankful. And part of my morning routine, who's jumped on a morning routine here? Anybody that's been loving it? Kind of. I preached on that a couple weeks ago. I know Dale is. He's all about it. But the very first line of defense for me is to go and start my mornings and be thankful. I never knew that was so strategic to my protection, is to be thankful and to rejoice. Even when it's up early, even when like kids are up and we're not feeling good or whatever, it's my first line of defense. And it's really hard for Satan to plant a lie in a thankful mind. It's really difficult for Satan, if he's going to plant a doubt, if he's going to plant a lie, is to do it in a thankful mind. Your hope, your faith, your thankfulness is strategic to the kingdom. It's actually the explicit will of God stated there in the text. If you want to know the easiest way for you to participate in God's will, be thankful. I just want to know what God's will is. I just want to participate in God's will. Just sit there and just be thankful. Start thanking God for things. Instantly, you're in God's will. It's fascinating. The simplest and easiest way that you can find yourself in the middle of God's word or God's will is to be thankful and begin to thank him. And so I've had a lot of various victories in my life. And so different things that I used to have challenges with in high school and college and young adult years, as I'm turning older, they don't have the same effect on me. They're areas that are kind of my history. But that doesn't mean that I don't have attack. I certainly do. And I was walking down the stairs probably about 2 weeks ago, and I'm like pondering this subject. I'm like, what is common? This is before I came up with some of these revelations. What is common about the different areas that I still to this day, that the Satan tries to come after me? It's like, what are the common things? And as the Holy Spirit said, every area where you have hopelessness, you have attack. It's like, whoa. Every area that I've had despair, that I've had lack of faith, that I've had discouragement, every area that I've had hopelessness, I've had attack. In this phase of my life, the single area of attack, the first line of defense for me, maybe not, might be the shiny apple or whatever, it's actually the areas I have the worst attitude. For whatever reason, babies at 2 a.m., it gets me. I have a bad attitude then. I don't know. And there's different circumstances, there are different relationships that I'm like hopeless for, there's different things that are like discourage me, that, and those are the, that is the blueprint for my life for attack. And now I know. Why? It's because if Satan can discourage me, I'm outside of God's will. And you know what happens when you're outside of God's will? Then you have the tension to have all the other doubts placed in your mind. If Satan can succeed to get you out of God's will, he then can pollute your mind with all other sorts of garbage. And so I'd even go so far as to say, the area that you have the least hope for is the area that you will have the most attack. Any area that you have despair will be a battleground for you. I don't know for you, but for me, that's it. The next thing is remove any open doors. If you want to make yourself unattractive to attack to the enemy, remove any open doors. Don't do anything that gives the devil an open door to your life. Don't play with fire, literally, let's say. But Ephesians 4:27 says this. It says, do not give the devil a foothold, surrendering foothold. Do not give. 2 Thessalonians 5 even goes so far to say, abstain from even the appearance of evil. It's not good enough just that you simply don't sin. Like, abstain from even the appearance of it. Refuse to play any games with the enemy, any things that are like gray. Like the common question when you're high school, you're dating, how far is too far? You know, like you would have that attitude, right? Anytime we would do like a dating topic, you know, it's like, how far is too far? How far is too far? How, you know, like you have these, you know, questions that people want to answer. And the mentality is totally wrong. The mentality should be, how can I best be as far away from that line as possible? We spend so much time trying to figure out how close to gray can we get, right? You know, can I won't go into all the things. But the mentality needs to shift. If you are really frustrated that you have an undue attention on your life, you need to ask yourself, am I dancing around lines? Am I kind of playing with fire, hoping not to get burned? And so from that, I even now know the location, the circumstances, even the time of night now where I have other temptation. And when those things, events are unavoidable for me, I tell on myself, like, hey, I'm traveling. I can't be in a hotel room, you know, with somebody else. I'm by myself. I need a phone call at 10 p.m. I know I've been free from all this other stuff for a decade now. I still need a phone call. I know that's a pattern. I know that's the time where nothing good can come. Nothing good at all comes at 10 p.m. or after in a hotel room. I can tell you that for sure. It's not in the Bible. It should be. And so you know what? Like, my life matters so much. It's like, I'm not worried about myself, but I'm not going to take myself for granted either. And so I tell on myself. And you guys know who you are who need to call me. But it's amazing how often we forget that our decisions matter. It's amazing that we think that we get attacked without any help from our own decisions. How many doors do we open up? How many bad decisions that we create that invite attack? Bad decisions sends out party invitations to the enemy. Bad decisions send out party invitations to the enemy. I was with a friend recently. I feel really bad for this guy. He's got a lot of stuff going on. I was like, man, I'm so sorry. You know, like, tell me about kind of what's going on. And he would tell me, and like, I mean, like, bro, like, you need to start making some different choices, you know? And it's like, oh, yeah, you know, met this girl, and we slept after the first date, and now I'm so confused. Now we're trying to get back on track. And you're like, and then there's, like, this million lines of things that happened, right? And he's like, yeah, and the devil's after me. It's like, I think you're giving him too much credit here. Because I think the devil's like looking back, he's like, no, you're doing this perfect. Just keep that up. Like, I couldn't do it better myself. And like, bad decision after bad decision after bad decision after bad decision. I'm like, and then what happened? Well, I did this. I'm like thinking, oh my gosh, why? And then after that, what happened? Well, I did this. Like, oh my gosh, this is terrible. It's like, I told him, you are powerful enough to make good decisions. Sure, maybe the devil is like not allowing you or, you know, confusing you for that you're actually a powerful person to make amazing decisions. But right now, you are doing a lot of your own doing. He probably couldn't do it better himself. That sounds tough. But it's important that you know that sin shall not be master over you. Romans 6:14, you have no master. You aren't addicted. You have no bondage. You are dead to sin. And the final is this, is to refuse to justify sin as part of your new nature. Refuse to justify sin as part of your new nature. You know what's mind-blowing? It's mind-blowing how many Christians say, I just can't help it. I just can't help it. Everyone does it. All dudes do it. It's just part of human nature. I'm a fallen person. Someone I had dinner with was like talking about how like this sin is like, you know, I'm human. I sin as part of my nature. We have a fallen nature. I'm like, I don't know. I could have gone to get along, but I kind of like, I don't know. I don't think that's really biblical. People like to believe that we can't help it but sin, and they say, I'm only human. And maybe that's the case if you're not saved. Maybe that's the case if you're not a new creation. But if you've given your life to Jesus, you are a new creation. And before Christ, we were filled with sin. But after Christ, we were filled with righteousness. It says that Christ became sin on our behalf so that we would become the righteousness of God. You are the righteousness of God. It's so mind-blowing. So then technically you should say, I can't help but sin. I'm only the righteousness of God. Is technically the correct theology in that statement. I refuse to let my theology tell me what's going to happen to my behavior. When you say, I'm only human, I sin, I can't help it. Romans 6:13 says this, do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness. Did you catch the key word there? Do not offer. Voluntarily surrender is what that means. If you look at any verse in the Bible in specific to Christians and sin, you'll not find people who are struggling with human nature. They're like, they just justify sin. It doesn't happen. The Bible describes you in such crazy ways. If you have a hard time knowing who you are, we have a poster called I Am, and you will be blown by who you really are. Ashley has memorized, I think, the whole entire poster. But the scriptures talk about it. You are dead to sin, Romans 6:11. Jesus, as he counted the woman caught in adultery, said, go and sin no more. The mentality of this, it's human nature, is a welcome mat for the enemy. When you say, it's just human nature, every person does it, I can't help it, what you're doing is you've established a mentality that puts a billboard out in front of your life for all demonic forces that says, come on in, I'll never kick you out. When you justify your human nature for your sin, you send a welcome message, invitations into your life saying, come on over, stay with me, you can stay rent-free. And if you just heard that and you're Satan, you're sending an army your way. Because that mentality tells all evil spirits that you will tolerate their demonic presence. And the theology I have is that I'm more than a conqueror. I'm the royal priesthood. I'm royalty and chosen. I'm the righteousness of God. And sin does not belong in my body. It does not belong in my spirit. I am victorious over it. Any sin that I have, it's because I choose to do it or I have failed to guard myself. But I'm not going to place the sin of my responsibility on Jesus, because when we say I can't help it, it's saying that the cross wasn't enough. When we say I can't help it, it's just my nature, it's just the sinful nature. You're declaring that the cross wasn't enough or that Jesus wasn't enough. And what you do is you sign yourself up for a lifetime of struggle when you give yourself permission to sin. And that's what you're really doing. When you say, it's just part of my nature, you are giving yourself permission. So Let me end with this, if the band can make their way up. It's important to know that when the Bible talks about fighting for victory, we don't fight for victory, we actually fight from victory. The Bible never talks about you striving to like defeat the enemy. It says like the devil's been defeated. So the best analogy I can give is we just had the Super Bowl, right? So I'm such a terrible football fan. I'm even forgetting who won the Super Bowl. It was the
Patriots.
Thank you, Patriots. Didn't like them anyways. So you can win the championship, but you can still have a sore loser that can try and spoil it, right? That is the role of the enemy, that you've won the championship, but the enemy's still on the field, and they want to try and ruin your victory. They can't take your victory, it's impossible, but they can try and distract it. And so you need to know that you fight from victory in all areas against the enemy. And the aim for us is to live a life that does not attract the enemy. And when we are unattracted to the enemy, you become devil resistant. And when we become devil resistant, the devil flees from you. And when the devil flees from you, you can devote more time to dismantling his works, which is really what's more important. I love you guys. Thanks for being here tonight.